Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'll start reading at verse 21, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7. I've been talking about New Testament law through the month of January. And in evenings, I've been talking about the New Testament law, especially as it affects our souls and our eternal destiny. And when you sing hymns like Where We Spend Eternity, you have to understand that God has set the priorities on that, and God has told us what we need to know. And consequently, God has established principles and laws that we need to represent with regard to that particular thing. So I emphasized one night the law of eternal life. That if you want to live forever, you have to trust in Jesus. Tried to emphasize the law of freedom, that Christ frees us from our sins and other difficulties and things that work against us very much. Tonight I'll go back and talk with you about what I call the law of construction. And when I read the text, if you cannot see it immediately, then I will try to shout it out as I go along. It's in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had entered these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The law of construction is that your life must be built upon Jesus Christ, or you have no life at all. A life is the thing, not just a physical house, but it has to be built right in a spiritual sense, just like things have to be built right in a human sense. On Taylor's farm, years ago, they decided they needed a new chicken house. We usually had 300 to 500 chickens, sometimes less. I wouldn't have cared if we didn't have any. I hated the chickens. But we had them between 300 and 500, and they decided that a new chicken house was needed. My father and grandfather decided to build it. They had minimal skills in those things. My father was a great machinist, but when it came down to building buildings, that was something else. But they went and got a bunch of old telephone poles and dug big holes in the side of the upper part of the yard, or what would have been called a yard on a farm. It's just a kind of a field. And they sunk those poles down in. They put across four like that. Then they put four kind of in the middle. And then they put a couple in back so that the floor was flat, while the ground kind of sloped. Can you see that? The ground kind of sloped like that, gang. But the floor of the chicken house was flat because of the way they put those poles in. They were so proud of themselves. They wouldn't let me help. I was an awkward boy, and I would come, couldn't I help? Couldn't I put on a shingle? No. All I could do was pick up junk that they broke and carry it away somewhere and throw it in a pile like every farm has for that sort of thing. And I was hurt like no small amount. I wanted to help build. But I couldn't help Bill. Well, they should have let me help Bill, because in the spring of the next year, they discovered that there was a spring somewhere in that hillside, and the chicken house began slowly sloping forward, slowly sloping forward. And in 6 years, the chicken house was flat on the ground, which meant that it was sloping like that, and the chickens had laid eggs up there. They'd roll to the bottom, and you could kind of pick them up that they didn't break. It was a tragedy. Everybody laughed. Every farmer within 30 miles saw it from some way and laughed. But my father and grandfather found some way to blame it on something else. I'm not sure what. Maybe on me. I don't think that was it, but in some way. But I learned something about building right then and there. If buildings are not on a sound foundation, you just don't know what's going to happen to them. And that's true in life, too. Bruce and I decided to add a room to our house in Hatboro, where we lived a few years ago. We talked to the building commissioner and inspector who lived right across the street. I didn't have to find him, and he told me what I had to do. He had to put, he said, you have to put in a big footer under this thing. He said, it's got to be 3 feet deep. At the bottom, it's got to be 18 inches wide. At the top, it can be 12 inches wide. And it's got to be cement poured like that. He said, that's what you got to do. Don't ask why. I didn't ask why. I said, that's what I have to do. He said, that's what you have to do. So I went to work digging that out. And it was not easy. But I did it. I dug it out. It was about 12 feet that way and 25 feet that way and 12 feet back that way. You can see it, can't you? I dug it out. And I would get down there with a ruler and I would measure back and forth and back and forth. And when the time came, I called the inspector to come over. He got down with his rulers and whatnot. And he said, you know, you did it just right, Tom. I really felt good. But that's where my building stopped. When I ordered the cement for it, I didn't realize that 9 yards of cement would come all at once. And there would be a pile of cement bigger than the piano and the organ. If I hadn't had friends to come and help me pull it out, there would still be a big pile there. We did manage to get it in. But I kind of realized that with all building, you've got to have it on the right foundation or it doesn't go. And here the Lord Jesus says, you need to understand that too. He says, not everybody that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, because people can just say Lord. Anybody can say it. It's not a mystical term that only can be said in belief. He says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And then they will begin telling him all the things that they did. They have missed one thing. They haven't told him that they believed in him. But they say to him, they said, look at us, Lord. We've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We went and did a great thing, and we said it was in your name. And Jesus said, I'll tell them to depart from me because I never knew them. And the reason that they didn't know him, and I don't know why they didn't, but the reason that they depart is they didn't know him. They've done great things. You can do great deeds of mercy. You can do great things in building. There's lots of things you can do, but if what you do isn't built on Jesus and on his teachings, then it doesn't really count. You'd say to yourself, how would anybody prophesy in his name? Listen, there are false prophets in his name all over the United States. I'm not down here enough to know. But there are false prophets all over the United States who make all kinds of statements, healing statements and other things in Jesus' name. They never come to pass. A lot of people abuse Jesus' name in strange and sinister ways too. But the Lord is absolutely emphatic here. He said, I tell these pretenders to get away. They have no hold in eternal life. And that's a frightening thing. Every now and then I run into somebody that has lived such a good life that they're sure that God will accept them because of a good life. God will not accept you because of a good life. You can have the best life you want, but it's not enough to pay for your sins or the price of redemption. The only way we come into the presence of God eternally is through Jesus Christ. And the law of construction is you've got to build your life on him or you have no life at all. Whether the rains come or something else, I don't know. But you have no life at all with him. I won't give you any more construction illustrations. I'm not good at that sort of thing. It took me about 5 years to figure out which part of the hammer hit the nail. So when I finally got it out, then I stopped pounding with the wooden part and all that sort of stuff. I'm not good at that, and I kind of know it, see? I'm not bad at Latin, but I'm not good at putting boards down and putting nails in them. And my wife knows that. The only great advantage in our home, forgive me, was that my father-in-law, who was a great Christian and a wonderful father-in-law, he was even less handy than I am. And he said, Tom, he said, if your wife wants a picture on the wall, get a 60-penny nail and drive it through, and she can put a picture on both sides of the wall. If you can't see it, guys, ask me later. But I'll tell you, that's not the way you really do it, but that's the way he kind of thought of doing it. Consequently, he was not asked to do much, and I'm not asked to do much. Who does these things? Well, we just gotta let them hang. After a while, the whole room falls off the house. Well, you'll have to figure that out for yourself. But in the scripture, it's very plain. Jesus said that unless you are built upon me, you don't have any building at all. Somehow we've got to drill that into the minds of people. I don't know exactly how you can make a complete impression on it, but somehow we have to drill it into the minds of people so that they understand that life that is lived without Jesus is a disaster. And we sometimes give a poor picture of it. We think that if you live with Jesus, you go around and smile all the time. Not true. Not true. I'm glad to know the Lord. but I frown a lot. Frowning is easy for me. I was born with a frowning face, and it comes naturally. And if somebody says, well, why are you frowning? I'm frowning because that's the kind of face I was born with. That's the way it is. And sometimes a frown is a really good thing, too. God frowns at the heathen sometimes, and I'm not at that level, of course, but that's the way it goes. But the concept is fairly simple. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not what you do. It's not how many great things you put out. It's not what you claim. It's whether you've heard my sayings and believe them. And that becomes the big crisis for every sort of life. You have nothing in the way of eternal life or eternal building if you don't trust Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, in this passage, you have to hear his sayings. Not just hear them, you hear them and believe them. You hear them and believe them. Now, my mother had a rule. Mothers had a lot of rules. Mine had a lot. But mother had a rule that she called you for supper. If you didn't come for supper, you could shut up later and when everything was gone, maybe. And because my family was a bunch of pigs and they ate it all. Mother would call you maybe twice if she thought you were far from the house. But you're supposed to know when we ate, and if she said, it's time for dinner, you should be there. If you came 20 minutes later, you could pick up the scraps that the other kids threw on the floor or whatever it happens to be. But after a while, you know to be there. You only have to get, It's not always that easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his sayings tells us, first of all, that he's the Son of God. And from his very birth, he's known as our Savior, the one who would save us from our sins. He tells us that his purpose has come here to redeem mankind. I've not come to condemn, he said, but to save. I've not come to teach the righteous, but to teach the unrighteous. He says it repeatedly. He says, my ministry here is to bring people into the knowledge of God. And they come into the knowledge of God by listening and believing on him. I've tried to stress that two or three times on our Sunday night talks. It's a big thing. You just can't hear it too often. The Lord didn't come here to play tricks or just to heal people or to do great things. He came here to show the character of God and teach us how we could become children of God through faith in him. The new birth is summarized pretty well in the book of Acts when the Philippian jailer says, what can I do to be saved? And the apostle says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Pretty simple. Pretty direct. You don't need 5 degrees from a leading university to understand it. Kindergarten is good enough. Maybe you don't even need that. You have to hear his sayings. You have to understand his identity, who he is, what he's doing, and you work in those things. A few years ago, Ruth and I were at a Bible conference in Yellowstone Park. Yosemite. I never keep these things right. We haven't been to all the other places. We just sometimes think we were. But we were at Yosemite in the park. And I was speaking at the church bowl. They called it a big round thing where people came and sat and they had outdoor meetings. I was sitting there in that particular situation. I suddenly realized that nobody was paying attention to me. I hear that a lot of times. But this was really cold inattention. They weren't looking. There may be 150 people. I could see them, but no one was looking at me. You don't have to stare, but no one was looking at all. And I could see that there was some enormous thing, distraction. And then I just suddenly realized, looking over my shoulder, that a big bear was walking along the edge of the hill behind me. Just walking along the edge of the hill. He wasn't really close, but he was close enough to see him. You could see his chops drooling, I think. But anyhow, he wasn't close. And I said to the people, I said, please don't pay attention to the bear. But I said, if you see him coming back with a knife and fork and a napkin, tell me so I can get out of here. The bear kept going, and he was soon gone. But all the time they were watching the bear, I practically stopped. I can't tell you exactly what I did, but no one was listening. They were just concerned about that bear. I don't think they were worried about me. I was too scrawny in those days for a good bear. But whatever the case happens to be, Jesus said, you have to hear my sayings. You've got to hear them. You've got to hear that I'm the Son of God. But we get distracted by everything you can think of. We get distracted by comedy and by humor and by programs and sometimes things within ourselves. And rather than hearing the Master, we hear the world. And that's a good way not to have eternal life. Now, please remember that when you trust Jesus Christ and are born again, you are always born again. You don't lose salvation. The Lord calls you and you're his. And all of us who are born again make mistakes and do stupid things at one time or another. And sometimes they're done with harmonicas, too. But whatever the case is, we all do stupid things. But we do not lose our salvation. We are eternally His, and I say quietly and fervently, praise the Lord. But in the initial thrust of these things, if we try to do things just to please God, we can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit and need the new birth. And when Christ comes into our life, then we are born again. Sometimes we disobey His sayings. Sometimes we forget. There's a very wicked man in 1 Corinthians 5, but the Apostle Paul still calls him a brother. In spite of his wickedness, he was still a member of the family of God. So I'm not urging anybody to be wicked. You understand that? I'm urging you to hear the sayings of Christ and believe them. And believe them. You don't have to pay great prices or great difficulties, but to believe that He's the Son of God, that He's the Savior of sinners, and that He's the one who will individually take you into the presence of God and keep your life forever. So first of all, you have to hear His sayings. And when you hear His sayings, that's a good step in the right direction. Secondly, you have to build on the foundation. You have to build on the foundation. Here's the wise man who builds upon the rock. I don't know how or where the rock was or where it was or anything else about it. But back in Pennsylvania, there's a famous home that was built for a fellow named Edgar Kaufman. It was saved by a very famous architect. And this is a home that I have, in past years, done tree surgery work on the estate. I was just working for a company. Don't think I was more important than that. But Mr. Kaufman, who had a big compartment store and a bunch of stuff, he hired our company to take care of his property with trees. And this place was out in a kind of a semi-mountain section. For those of you that have been to Pennsylvania to skiing, it was out in that general area. And we would go down and work on these trees. But the house was designed by Wright, the famous architect. And it was built on a rock, a massive, massive rock, a massive, massive rock. I can't describe the size, a massive one. And Wright had assumed and found that that thing was solid, and the house is built on that, and some wings of it are built on other rocks, too. It's built on how? And we were told, you know, people said they looked at it, the stream runs by, the woods are there, and all that thing. And Mr. Wright said, he said, this house will never move a fraction, because it's solid on this rock. And I can't guarantee that it's never moved a fraction, but every time we worked there, I would look at it and say, something that is built on a rock, I don't mean a stone, a big, big rock, something that's built on that solid piece of granite will stay for a long, long time. But in Jesus, we stay even longer. In our lives built upon Him, we are eternally His. So you build on the foundation. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. He says, other foundation can be laid. Nobody can do it. He's the foundation. In Ephesians 2, 20, we're told that again. He's the foundation. We're the living stones built upon Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 6, I think, we get the same picture. He's the foundation. When you trust Jesus Christ, your life is founded on Him. He's the solid foundation, and you build on that. What do you build on that? Well, you build acts of obedience, acts of love. You build acts of worship and acts of witness. You build on it. And the things that you build are built for eternity. We still make some mistakes and build some dumb stuff. And sometimes, in the concept of 1 Corinthians 3, our works will be tested by God, not to see if we're saved or not. Better hear that close. We get in 1 Corinthians 3 a test by God, a test by fire of our works, but not to see if we're saved or not. We are saved. We wouldn't be there if we weren't saved. But we're tested so that our works can be evaluated, and I'm afraid that a lot of times a lot of our works have been purely human, and they won't amount to much. In 1 Corinthians 3, they're called wood, hay, and stubble. The good works are called gold, silver, and precious jewels. But as I've said about five times, it's not an evaluation of your salvation. It's an evaluation of what your works have been. And I have a funny feeling that I've worked a lot of times for different things that really, they won't do me much credit in heaven. Like my friend who is getting married. I don't know if you approve jokes on marriages or not, but I and two other fellows managed to get under his car. We managed to raise the rear wheels. Was no damage until where they were about quarter of an inch off the ground, the rear wheels. This was a day in rear wheel car driving. They got them about a quarter of an inch off the ground, barely off, and put a little dust around them so it wasn't obvious because they were barely off. And after the wedding, he and his bride came out triumphantly, jumped in the car, started the motor, put it in gear, and it sat there with the rear wheels spinning wildly in the air. It was going nowhere. And he got out and looked, and he got back in and tried it again, and I can hardly tell you. His friends were laughing. Doesn't that sound like a stupid thing for adult people to do? Yes, 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 yes. It's a work that won't give me any credit in heaven. I thought I should get some credit here for it. Eventually, three or four of us went over and said, we'll push it. And he said, pushing it won't do any good. But the fact is, we said, run the motor, put it in gear, we'll push. And of course, as soon as we pushed, the wheels came back onto the ground and they took off with a shot. Years later, I'm not sure he had part of it, but years later, when my wife and I were going on a honeymoon, people were even more distracting. When I got to the car and started the motor and we started to drive away, we discovered that they had poured Limburger cheese all over the motor. And for those who have never smelled it, it's not good. 6 months later, you could still smell it. I think when I finally wrecked the car accidentally years later, you could still smell it. It was always there in a happy way. And I kind of understood it, see. But those are not the things we want to build, not even proud of those particular things. You have to build on the foundation. When I was in the Army, there was a fellow who was left-handed, and we were qualifying on the big Garand rifle. And he said, it's not fair that I have to shoot from the right-hand side. He said, I'm left-handed. He said, we ought to be allowed to shoot left-handed with a rifle, you know, instead of getting in here, you get it over there. He said, we ought to be allowed to shoot that way. And the drill instructor said to him, he said, you are allowed to shoot that way. He said, who told you you couldn't do it? Well, he said, no, the drill instructor, he said, get down there, take your piece, put in a clip, get ready, load it, shoot. And he said, shoot how you feel comfortable. But the fellow soon discovered that when you shot from the left-hand side, all of the shells were ejected out right into your face. And he certainly had burn marks on his face from the shells. And the man in charge said, he said, no, oh, you can keep doing it. As far as we're concerned, you keep doing it. I learned a little bit from that, but not much. But the concept is you build in the foundation. And you do things right as God has taught us to do. And we live. But if we're not on the foundation to start with, we have nothing to offer. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, no work will benefit you eternally. I don't care how good a father, mother, son, or daughter you've been. If you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, no good work will benefit you eternally. And the Lord says, just look at it. He said, there's the guy that built on the rock. His work is solid. There's somebody that built in the sand, the mud, the dirt, or whatever it was. And, of course, when the rains came, the foundation was gone, and all he had was gone, too. So, first of all, you have to hear Jesus' teachings. And, secondly, you have to build in that foundation through faith in him and yieldings to his word. And, finally, in the third place, you'll discover then that your life will stand. If you've trusted Jesus, and you're living knowing him, you will not do everything perfectly. You will not do everything right, but you'll have the assurance of God's word and the strength of God's spirit and the promises of Jesus, and you will be his forever. You'll discover that you will build something that will stand, a life that means something in eternity. One of my friend's fathers went back to Germany 25 years ago to visit the home of his parents. And they went to Heidelberg because he had been born there, and he went to see the house in Heidelberg. And when he came back, he was telling me about it. His German accent almost killed me, but you'll forgive me. I'll just use an English thought. He came back and he said, I went to the house in Heidelberg where I was born, where my father was born, where his father was born. He said, somebody has lived in that house continuously of our family since the 11th century A.D. They didn't have many modern conveniences in it, I think, but he said, somebody has lived there continuously. And we all thought that was pretty good. But if your house is built on Jesus, you live forever. You live forever. Your sins are forgiven. Your life is real. And someone said, do you think you'll get bored in eternity? I don't think you'll get bored in eternity. I think the wonders of God's blessing and the presence of the Son of God and all those things, I can hardly dare to imagine the glorious life of those that are with the Lord Jesus. The other night, I wrongfully attributed somebody there that wasn't there yet. I got carried away in an illustration. My wife remembered later that Moses and Elijah, you know, God took care of them. God took Elijah in the chariot of fire, and he buried Moses out in the particular circumstances. And I've said when they appeared in Matthew 17 with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, I don't know what they had seen or hadn't seen, but they had been in the presence of God living actively and creatively for centuries, as far as I was concerned. And that will be true with us. In eternity, remember the statement of time, time is no more. We run by clocks, but in eternity, there's a reality of life with God that isn't made by a calendar, not made by a clock, but is made by the presence of God. And I don't profess to understand it. I hardly understand myself. But I believe it because that's what the Lord tells us. Everlasting life. They that believe on me will have everlasting life. He said it to Mary and Martha with regard to the circumstances of their brother Lazarus, and said it in many other situations too. Your life will stand. If it's built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will stand. If he's heard his words and believed them and trust him with your soul, your life will stand. And the building that you've made will be an eternal building. Not a physical building, but an eternal building in the concept and mind of God. The only thing I can tell you is that the knowledge of Jesus is absolutely the fundamental point. And you can be the most religious person, you can be the nicest person, you can be the friendliest person, but if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. And a friend of mine said that's a crude way to put it. It probably is a crude way. There is no easy way to put it. I said to my doctor, I've got a bunch of these guys. I said to him, I have to take aspirin for particular things, and it has, well, anyhow, I said, do you think I could stop taking this aspirin? Everything seems to be better now. Do you think I really need it? And he said, when would you like to schedule your heart attack? And so I asked no more. I just took the aspirin and continued in that particular thing. I don't eat a lot of it, just 4,000 a year, I think. But whatever the case happens, actually I eat one a day, full strength out of, and that sort of thing. Probably lots of people do that. But the concept is that I want my life to stand while I'm here, while I have opportunity. And so when the doctor says do that, I try to do it. And when he tells me to do other things, I try to do it. And when my wife tells me that I forgot to do it and I should do it now, then I try to do it. They all work cooperatively in those things. And the Lord Jesus said, those people that build their house in the sand, when the trouble comes and eternity comes and judgment comes, it's destroyed. And they are called fools because they had every opportunity to trust and know and be blessed by God. The law of construction is you must build your life on Jesus Christ if you want to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, just stay without him. Time will take care of that. But if you want to have a house and an eternity, then you believe in the Lord Jesus. It is something that is absolutely necessary for us in every way that we look at it and in every situation. So I wanted to close tonight singing a hymn. I wanted to close tonight. I didn't check with Tony fast enough, but I think it's 196, Tony. Come every soul that's sin oppressed. There's mercy in the Lord. I'd like you to think about it while we sing it. And after we sing it, I will say about two words. 196. And the redemption song. Lord Jesus, I urge you to confess him now. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. I'd be glad to talk to you either after the meeting, anytime, and while I'm here anytime. But it's you that make the decision. If you've made it, look up and say, praise the Lord. Thank you, dear Jesus. If you haven't made it, decide tonight to trust him and receive the gift of eternal life and be built on the solid rock. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and kindness to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship and the opportunity to think about the words of Christ. We pray you'd help anyone, Lord, who's indecisive unsure. I pray you'd help them to see the reality of saving faith, and the Spirit would bring them to a point where they confess Christ. And help us who know Christ to increase in our witness and our work and honor for Him. We give you thanks tonight, and we do it cheerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.